Good morning. For those who don't know me, I'm Pastor Jim Frutier, and I'm glad to be here with you this morning. Sorry, let me get our mic on here a little bit better. You know, I'm just happy that you're here with us to worship. Look forward to getting to know you. If you're new, I want to just throw out something real quick. Before you leave, you know, say hi to me. I'm going to be looking for you as well. I'd love to just meet you before you head out today. Now, this is a good time to be here because we are into the third week of a sermon series that's leading us up to Easter that will take us to the next Sunday. That first week of the sermon series that we began is called At the Cross. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at the soldiers at the cross and we saw how they brutalized Jesus and that how they, not just they brutalized him, but the actuality of what they were doing, they were, unbeknownst to themselves, were actually fulfilling Scripture. And then, of course, last week we looked at those who mocked Jesus, those who scorned him, those who heaped insults on him while he was hanging from a cross. And we saw last week as well that their words of insult to Jesus really were a reflection of the temptation that Jesus experienced in Matthew 4, the temptation of Satan. We saw in those words where these people are screaming these insults at Jesus of, come down off that cross. If you're the Son of God, come down off that cross, which is very similar to the temptations and the words that Satan used in Matthew 4. Now today, we're going to turn our attention to another passage and look at two people who come to Jesus at the cross, two men who come to him at the cross to remove his body. And we're going to delve into that in a little bit more detail. Now, today is the first day of Holy Week, and being that, I want to warmly invite you to our Thursday evening service, our Monday-Thursday service. We'll be here, I do believe, at 7 p.m., and you'll also notice in your bulletin that there's a form in there to remind you that on Thursday, we as a church are going to take that day as a day to fast and pray. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, I'm working. How am I going to fast? Well, that's going to be the challenge and encouragement to us, to you, is, hey, do you use Thursday to fast, to pray? When you're feeling hungry at work, it's a reminder that we don't live by bread alone, but by the very word of God. And so you can look at that in the bulletin. There'll be a reminder again later this week. We encourage everyone to participate in the newsletter that went out and that will go out. There's also a reminder of things that you can be praying for during that Thursday. And then we'd encourage you to break your fast before you come here on Thursday evening. So break your fast, get something to eat, and then come and let's worship together as we do this tenebrae service. And then, of course, next Sunday is Easter. And I want to make sure that you're back here and bring your friends, your family for a great time to reflect on another passage out of Matthew on two women at the cross with Jesus, or at the tomb with Jesus. And so we'll be looking at that next week. Now let's turn our attention to our text today. You'll notice in your bulletin the scripture reading is from John 19, 38 through 42. And let me ask you to follow along in your Bibles with me, or you can use the bulletin that's been provided. Let's hear the word of our God. John 19. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate permitted him. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we come before you this morning in awe of your unchanging word. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. In a world where so much shifts and passes away, we anchor our hearts now in your enduring truth. Speak to us through your word. Let it pierce our hearts, comfort our sorrows, strengthen our faith, and shape our lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, the living word made flesh. Amen. Now today is Palm Sunday, as everyone knows. It's a day of waving branches, proclaiming loud hosannas and joyful celebration. Today is the day King Jesus rides into Jerusalem, and the crowds cry out in hope in anticipation of his coming. But we know something that those crowds didn't know. We know where that road leads to. The cries of Hosanna will soon turn to crucify him. The branches they're waving will wither, and the crowds will scatter out of the city. Now today, I want us to look at this story, but we're going to move forward from Palm Sunday to a few days later to stand for a moment at the cross with mourners, with these two men. John 19, 38 through 42 introduces us to two men we read about, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, two men who were most likely not in the crowds on Palm Sunday, but who came forward finally at the cross. In them, we see a journey that's reflective of our own, from fear to love to trust. So let's listen again to verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate permitted him. Now, we don't know much about Joseph of Arimathea. Honestly, he just shows up out of nowhere right here in chapter 19 of John. But from John and from the other gospel writers, we do learn a few things about him. We're told that Joseph is described as a rich man who was a disciple and of Jesus. He was a disciple of Jesus who was waiting for the kingdom of God. You can read that, I do believe, in Luke. He's a respected member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews. And we are told elsewhere in Scripture that he did not consent to the council's decisions and actions regarding Jesus. We're also told that he placed Jesus' body in his own new tomb that had been carved into rock. Now, John tells us specifically Joseph was a secret disciple, a hidden disciple. He believed in Jesus, but fear kept him quiet. Fear of what the other leaders would say, fear of what it would cost him. Joseph's journey mirrors ours because we too live so much of our lives in fear. We fear being seen as foolish. We fear what it will cost if we follow Jesus, not just admire him from a distance. We worry about our reputations. We stay hidden even when Christ calls us to be bold. Fear is often behind much of what we don't do. I don't know how many conversations I've had over the years, both as a pastor and as a Christian leader, around fear, particularly around making decisions in our lives. Right, we all want a Bible verse for some reason to know what we're supposed to do. Like a Bible verse, thou shalt move to Charlotte, North Carolina. Thou shalt take this job. And so most of the time we live in fear of making decisions like, oh my goodness, we're going to miss God's will in this. And so we're fearful of deciding about a move or a job or a marriage or a relationship and a host of other things. And we are a people who generally are fearful and aren't looking to God, looking for his understanding or to grasp his truth. And these fears about what we should do or what we shouldn't do, when we can't find that scripture verse, when we don't have something particular in mind that we can tell us, yes, do this, because this is what the scriptures commands, it then immobilizes us. And yet, if you look at all of scripture, we're told that how do you make decisions about whether to take a new job or how to make decisions about whether to move somewhere? Simply, you trust. You trust in Jesus. You trust that he is faithful to you and his promises to be faithful to you, whether you're in Charlotte or whether you're at this IT job or another job. And of course, you seek counsel from your fellow believers about decisions you need to make. But we don't have to go for a particular verse to know what we need to do around things that God leaves to our wisdom of knowing him and following him. So because of that, we are just fearful. We're afraid to live. We're afraid to make decisions. And often, much of our life is described as just being stuck in place because we're afraid to look to or move out of anything. Now, look, we all experience fear, but I think maybe one of the greatest fears is just simply the fear of the unknown. That's what I'm talking about with making these decisions. Now, I remember many years ago, way back when I was in college in Western North Carolina, I had taken a class on rock climbing, Gianluca Serenity. It was probably my fifth or sixth climb in this class, and it was one of the more technical and more difficult climbs. And it was in a part of Western North Carolina near the Blue Ridge Parkway, in the Blue Ridge Mountains. And it was about a 50-foot rock face called Devil's Courthouse. No idea why it was called Devil's Courthouse, but that's what it was named. And I'm climbing this rock, and I'm tied in, the rope around me, and I'm climbing this 50-foot rock face, which today you can't actually climb it anymore, it's forbidden. But I'm climbing this face, and what so happens so often in the Blue Ridge Mountains is these clouds, a storm sort of comes in rather quickly. And all of a sudden, I'm on the face of this rock, probably around 25 feet up, and it was just enveloped in fog. And I had a hard time figuring out where the next handhold was to grab to, where to put my foot. The rock face is now slippery and wet. And to be honest with you, I was scared. I couldn't see the top of the rock, and the people below me were all in shadows. I was scared, and I wasn't sure what to do. Look, in the same way, we often stand in the fog of the unknown. We can't stand, or we can't see what's ahead. We can't see what's ahead with our families, with our finances, with our health, or even with the world that we live in. Fear presses in from all sides. The ground feels unsteady. Fear tightens its grip, making every step feel risky and uncertain. All of us experience that at some time or another. But fear can also lead us closer to Jesus. It can show us our need for a Savior. It can strip away our false hopes and our idols. It can lead us to trust in the one who upholds our lives. Fear can help us cling tighter because we know we're anchored to the King. Friends, Joseph and Nicodemus show us what it looks like when the cross finally breaks through our fear. For Jesus' entire ministry, they had remained in the shadows, fearful and afraid to lose what they had gained in life. But here at the cross, God breaks through their fear, and they do something really quite astounding. They let everyone know that they stand with Jesus, even in what appears to be his defeat. They ask for the body of Jesus. That doesn't seem that remarkable, except for the fact that they have hidden their faith in this man. Asking for Jesus' body becomes their public act of faith in Jesus. And it was costly in more ways than one. This act of faith most likely led to them being excluded from the Sabbath and Passover festivities. Because whoever touches a dead body shall be unclean for 7 days, according to the scriptures. So that for them to come and take Jesus' body down from the cross and put him in the tomb meant that they were not to participate in Sabbath observances or the Passover festivities. They were going to be excluded from that. But they were willing, in faith, to receive Jesus' body and to announce their allegiance in following him. They almost certainly also lost influence and power by declaring their faith in Christ, by declaring their allegiance to Jesus. Listen, friends, Jesus meets us when we're fearful. And he doesn't leave us in our fear. That's the invitation of the cross, right? To move from secret discipleship to costly discipleship. From fear to love to trust. Because when you see Jesus crucified for you, when you realize he was not ashamed to draw near to you in your guilt, to take your shame upon himself and to die the death you deserved, it frees you to come into the light of his life and experience the joy of his resurrection. Now listen, Joseph and Nicodemus obviously didn't get everything correct before this moment at the cross. And honestly, neither do we. We fail in a myriad of ways. We hide behind our fear. But the cross is not the end of their story, and it's not the end of ours either. The road from fear to love to trust leads somewhere. And for us, it leads to resurrection. Now let's look at verse 39, where John tells us, "And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury." Now, Nicodemus to us is a familiar name. We've met him a few times in this gospel already. If you were here 6 or 7 weeks ago, you heard Joe preach on Nicodemus's interaction with Jesus, and he traced out for us in this gospel where we find Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus is always in the background working behind the scenes. He's a little mysterious, and yet he's absolutely intrigued by Jesus. But now, in broad daylight, he comes carrying an extravagant gift, almost 100 pounds of burial spices. Listen, this is a public, costly act of devotion on his part. And like Joseph, he is openly willing to lose everything now. He's no longer hiding. He's now honoring Jesus at great personal cost. Even when it seems too late, even when it seems foolish to express himself, to expose himself for a dead man. Listen, this is also no ordinary burial either. This is the kind of burial you would give to a king. Nicodemus and Joseph take the broken, bloody body of Jesus and they tenderly wrap it in linen and spices. They honor him with their hands, their wealth, and their love. Church, do you see, at the cross, our fear gives way to love. Love that's willing to be seen. Love that's willing to be spent. Love that says, even if the whole world walks away, I will stand with Jesus. Now, do you remember the story of a woman who walked into a room full of men ready to criticize her? It's the woman who came into the room. She broke a jar of perfume worth a fortune, everything she had at least, and she poured it over Jesus' head. The men in that room called it a waste, but Jesus called it worship. Do you see? Love doesn't calculate. Love just gives. This is what love does. It pours itself out without counting the cost. Even when it seems too late. Even when hope looks dead. This kind of love, the love born at the cross, keeps working itself out in our lives too. It shows up in small, quiet acts of faithfulness no one else sees. Love shows us when you keep praying for Love shows up when you keep praying for a child who's wandered far from the faith. It shows up when you forgive someone who can never repay the hurt. Love shows up when you serve without thanks, when you give without applause, and when you stay when it would be much more easy to walk away. Love shows up when you risk your reputation, your comfort, your security, because you know you are loved by Jesus who gave everything for you. Friends, at the cross, fear is transformed into love, and love transforms our whole lives. Because when you stand before the crucified Christ, you realize there's nothing left to protect, nothing left to prove, and nothing left to fear, only love to give. Joseph and Nicodemus remind us that the road from fear to love to trust, it's costly and it's slow sometimes, but it leads somewhere. It leads us to resurrection. Now let's look at the final verse. We're told they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen, cloths with the spices. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, and there they laid Jesus' body. Joseph and Nicodemus do all they can for Jesus. They prepare his body, they lay him in the tomb, and then they wait. No miracles, no lightning from heaven, no voice saying it's finished, only silence. Have you ever been there? Waiting in the silence, waiting in the not yet, waiting when it feels like hope has died and the story has ended. These men did not yet know Easter morning was coming. They did not know the tomb would be empty. They only knew the weight of their love and the silence of their grief. And yet, they trusted. They trusted that somehow God was still at work, even when they could not see it. Even when everything in them screamed that it was over. This is a dead man we're putting in the tomb. All their hopes, all their aspirations seem to be gone. Now, there's a story I read many years ago called The Hiding Place that many of you have probably read as well. It's about a woman named Corrie Ten Boom, who with her family helped hide Jews during World War II. When her family was discovered by the Nazis, Corrie and her sister Betsy were sent to a concentration camp. It was a place of unimaginable darkness, cruelty, death, and despair at every turn. One night, after a brutal day, Corrie sat on the edge of her bunk, crushed by grief. She could not see any way that God could still be at work. She could not imagine rescue or redemption for her situation. But her sister Betsy, frail and dying, whispered words of trust. She said to Corrie, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." Betsy died there in that camp. Corrie survived. Years later, Corrie would tell the world that even in the blackest darkness, God had never left them. Even when she saw no sign, even when it felt like hope had died, God was still at work. This is what trust looks like in our lives too. It looks like holding on when the answers don't come. When God doesn't answer the prayer we prayed in his name, in his will. Trust looks like believing that God is still good and at work when your prayers seem to hit the ceiling and all you have is silence. Trust looks like planting seeds you may never see bloom. It looks like laying your heart at the feet of Jesus even when all you have to offer is sorrow. Trust doesn't always feel triumphant. It often feels fragile. Trust often feels like silence. But real trust says, even here, even now, even in the silence, I will believe. Church, Joseph and Nicodemus show us the journey we must all walk from fear to love to trust. At the cross, fear is transformed and gives way to love. And love deepens into trust. And trust dares to hope that in this life, God is not done writing our story, writing your story. Joseph and Nicodemus are two men who teach us what it means to follow Jesus when it costs everything. They teach us that true faith is not just noisy in the crowds, but steadfast in the silence. So today, as we wave our branches and lift high our hosannas, let us also look ahead to Jesus. To proof that God is always at work, even when the day looks hopeless. Friends, may we walk this week, today, the next week, with courage, with tenderness, with deep, steady trust that even when we cannot see it, God is still at work. Because the story for you and me is not over. Resurrection is coming. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you rode into Jerusalem in triumph, and you walked the road to Calvary in love. Teach us to follow you, not just in moments of joy, but in the valleys of sorrow. When fear threatens to silence us, give us courage. When love feels costly, make us generous. When all we can see is the darkness of the tomb, anchor us in trust. As we enter this holy week, help us fix our eyes on you, Lord Jesus. Transform our mourning into faith, our fear into love, our waiting into trust. And lead us with you through death into life. In your precious and powerful name we pray. Amen.